want to give a very warm welcome this evening to our brother, the Reverend Ankel Alvarez Fernandez. It has been a number of years since we last had him here in Dromore. It was himself and his wife Kelly, but he now has an addition, and we welcome Carolina to our service as well this evening. I'm going to ask our brother to come now. He's going to report to us and also bring the word of the Lord. And may the Lord bless him as he speaks to us this evening. Thank you, Ankel.
Well, I'm very glad to be here tonight with you all and share with you this time of worship before the Lord. If you can turn to the book of Psalms, we're going to read only one verse, Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and the verse 8. But before we read this passage from Scripture, this text, let's just turn to the Lord and we'll ask him for his blessing as we meditate upon his word. Let's all pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this great privilege we have to come before thy presence and know that before us there is our mediator, our Lord Jesus Christ, who intercedeth for us. We thank thee that he's alive. He rose from the dead, having put his life on the cross for us. And we thank thee now that we can approach to thee and know that we are accepted in the Beloved. And Father, we pray that as we will be meditating upon thy word, that thou wilt bless us, that thou wilt speak to our hearts, we will be hearing not only the voice of the preacher, but actually the voice of God speaking to our hearts, speaking to our souls, and that thou wilt also deal with our spiritual situation according to the spiritual need of everyone gathered tonight here in this thy house. Father, glorify thy name in all these things, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 34, verse 8. And we read, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Before I came here to Northern Ireland, I was preaching on this text in our church there in Alcorcón. This actually was our motto text for 2016, is the text, the motto text for this year in our church. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And we can find many applications, many teachings here in this passage. But I just want to focus your attention on two things, two teachings, two applications we find here in this passage. As I'm doing my DPTs in meetings, we see here, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. What I'm going to do tonight, with the Lord's help, I'm going to preach his word. But within the message, I'll also bring a report and an update of the work there in Spain, and also, more specifically, of our church in Alcorcón. So that will be the application and the way we're going to consider this passage here as we think of this text. But first of all, as we read here about the Lord's goodness, the first question that we must consider is how can we taste and see the Lord's goodness in salvation or concerning salvation? Please let me not take for granted that everyone who is here tonight is a saved person, that is a newborn Christian. Please let me not take that for granted. So when we read here, O taste and see that the Lord is good, first of all, what we need to consider concerning this text, this passage, this portion of the Word of God, is how can you, if you're not saved, how can you taste and see the goodness of the Lord for salvation? Because we read in His Word that concerning ourselves, that the Lord says to us that we are not good, that we can only taste and see the Lord's goodness, God's goodness concerning salvation through and by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. Now, when you hear about goodness, maybe you consider yourself, and the way you consider yourself, spiritually, morally speaking, is this way. You think of yourself and you tend to compare yourself with those that are outside, those that are in the world, those that are not here in the church. Well, here you are worshiping the Lord, and you're not like those there in the world that are deep into sin. And maybe that way you're thinking, well, you're not a bad person after all. Maybe you haven't broken, you might be thinking, I haven't broken into a bank. I haven't killed anybody. So I'm not that kind of a bad person as those people there in the world that are deep into sin. Well, that way to consider yourself and to compare yourself with others is a very deceitful way to consider yourself. Because you're considering yourself in a very relative way. You are comparing yourself with the worst of society. But when I asked you, what kind of person do you think you are? Do you think you're a good person? I'm not asking you to compare yourself with the worst of society. I'm actually telling you to compare yourself with a more objective and absolute standard for morality. Because when God considers you, He doesn't compare you with the worst of society. He actually confronts you, He confronts all of us with His perfect holy law. That's the way He compares you. He compares you with His holy law. He confronts you with His perfect law. So let's take for a minute, we're not going to go through the Ten Commandments, but we're just going to consider a few of the commandments. And let's see how the Lord sees you in the light of His law. For example, have you ever told a lie? We all have many times told lies in our lives. Now, have you ever disobeyed your parents? There are children here, and doesn't matter what age you are. You have parents. Have you ever dishonored your parents? Well, the Lord tells us, He commands us, not only thou shalt not lie, He also tells you, thou shalt honor thy father and thy mother. Have you ever taken something away that didn't belong to you? Well, the Lord commands us, thou shalt not steal. So we have broken His law again in that commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the Sermon of the Mount, He says, if a man lusts a woman, if a woman lusts a man, that person has broken God's law. He has or she has committed adultery in his or in her heart. And in 1 John, for example, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, when the Lord says there that if we hate somebody in our heart, if we have hatred in our heart against somebody, we have actually committed murder against that person in our heart. So there you are. In the light of God's law, before the judge of the world, the Lord Himself, God the Creator, and when He confronts us with His perfect law, we see that we are not good after all. He actually looks upon us and He sees somebody that has broken God's law in every way. We are, according to His law, we are liars. We have also seen we are thieves. We have also disobeyed. We are disobedient to our parents. We are adulterers in heart. We are murderers in heart. And that's just five of the Ten Commandments. Would you like me to go through the other five and see what how we do? We know the answer. Now, maybe you think that you're a good person, but in the light of God's word, we see that we are not good after all. Through my deputation meetings, I have my laptop. I connect the laptop to the projector, and the projector projects the image or whatever I have in my laptop onto a big screen. Now, imagine that instead of connecting the laptop to the projector, we can connect the projector to your mind, to your heart. And we can project through the projector on the big screen your inner thoughts, your secret desires, the secret desires of your heart. What would people see on the big screen? Would you be happy with what people see there? Would you be at ease? Because that's what God sees in your heart. He sees right into your mind. He sees right into your heart. And he can see and he knows all our thoughts, all of our desires, all the secret inclinations of our heart. Maybe you think that, does he not say here, or taste and see that the Lord is good? Therefore, if the Lord is good, he's going to forgive you. He's going to accept you. He's going to take you into heaven no matter what. No matter what kind of person you are. No matter if you repent from your sins. He's going to accept you. He's going to save you. Well, imagine a judge on the earth. And he has this criminal in front of him. A killer, for example. A murderer. And it has been proved that he is guilty. There's no doubt about it. He is guilty. But now the judge, he says, well, I know you are guilty, but instead of punishing you, I'm going to set you free. I'm going to overlook your crime, your guilt, your punishment. You can go through the door. What kind of judge would you think that judge is? Could that judge be a good judge? Could he be just? Of course he wouldn't. He could be a cruel and an unjust judge. How much more God, who we read in his Bible, in his word, in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? So when you come to this passage here of Scripture, and you read, or taste and see that the Lord is good, don't think for a moment that he will accept you, that he will take you to heaven on the basis of your goodness. Because we've seen, just with five of the Ten Commandments, that we have broken his law, that we are not good, that there is no one that is good, that we are all sinners, that we are that we have transgressed his law. And don't you think for a moment that because the Lord is good, he will overlook your sin? Because the reason why, one of the reasons why he is good is that is because he will never overlook that which is sinful, that which is bad, that which is wicked. And if you are without Christ, he sees you, and he sees your sin, your guilt, your crime against him. Now, you think, well, that's eternal punishment. That's far too big of a punishment for a person to bear. Well, in a court of law, a punishment is according to the crime. And the crime is bigger or lesser according to, among several reasons, one of the reasons is when it's done against the honor and the dignity of the person that crime is done against. For example, if a person kills another person in the city, in the street, he will receive his punishment. But if that person, instead of killing just, we'll say, a normal citizen, that person kills a president, or a king, or a queen, well, he will receive a greater punishment because he has committed a crime against a person that has more dignity, more honor. So how much more do you think that the punishment we deserve? How much greater our punishment must be? Since we have disobeyed, we have sinned, we have dishonored the glorious God of heaven, the creator of everything, the one that upholds you, the breath that it goes out of your mouth, he upholds you with his power. This right moment. So we can see that after all, we are not that good. On the contrary, we are wicked and we deserve eternal punishment because we have dishonored the great glory of our God and our Creator. But you see, we've seen that for a moment, we've considered how a judge is good. But we see when he says here that the Lord is good, it's also making us think that he's not only good, but he is good above all, above everybody. So a good judge would punish the guilty, the criminal. But God has done something better, infinitely better than a judge on the earth. He has given us his Son in order for us not to be punished, eternally punished, but Christ took our crime, he took our sin, everything that we deserve on the cross. He took our place. But now, when we consider that Christ took our place, we tend to think that Christ took our place only on the cross. But actually, he took our place in every minute of his life. He was born without sin because we are born sinners. He lived a perfect life in obedience to all the commandments of God, of the Father, because we have broken every one of them. And he went to the cross. Because we deserve to be punished. And there he took our place. So this is the way God has shown us his goodness. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God hath made Christ to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. What that means is this. Christ obeyed perfectly and he was the perfect sacrifice, so that through his righteousness we are, as we read here, we are justified through Christ. We are sinners. Without Christ, we are sinners that deserve eternal punishment under the wrath of God. But with Christ and in Christ, when God looks upon you, if you have believed in Christ, God looks upon you and he sees not a man or a woman that have broken every aspect of his law and that deserve eternal punishment, but he sees somebody justified through Christ. Now he sees somebody, he looks upon you and he considers you as if you have never broken his law, as if you I have always kept his law perfectly. We haven't. But he considers you as if you had through Christ. And I want you to think about this. The great privilege that if we have received Christ, if we have believed in Christ, if we, as we hear, if we have put our trust in him, the Lord has given us such a privilege that now we are enabled. We were held as serving sinners. And now he has enabled us to glorify him, to be able to serve him, to come to him and have communion with him. But if you're not saved, the Lord is telling you that you must not come before him on the basis of your own confidence. You must not trust in yourself. Because we read here, blessed is the man that trusteth not in himself, but in him, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now concerning the work there in Spain and concerning the ministry there in our church in Alcorcón, this is what we have been witnessing through this year, especially this last year. We have tasted and we have seen the Lord's goodness as people have come to know Christ as their personal Savior, as they have come and put their trust in him for salvation. I just can give you a few aspects of how the Lord has been blessing us. Not only the last time I was here, 2010, 2016, 6 years. I cannot give you a full report of the last 6 years, but I can give you a brief report, and just very brief report, of how the Lord has been blessing us in this past year. The Lord has called us to preach his word, to be faithful to his gospel. And we've seen people coming from different backgrounds. For example, it comes to my mind, two families that they were members of the National Presbyterian Church in Spain. Now, the National Presbyterian Church in Spain is the oldest Protestant church in Spain. Now, that denomination has fallen into apostasy. I'll give you two examples. They have opened their doors to Roman Catholicism so much that a Catholic priest and a Protestant or an evangelical minister of that denomination, they could sit both in on the same pew and pretend to worship the same God in the same place. They have also opened their doors to homosexuality in such a way that they could have homosexuals there in their membership, and even ministers, and that would be all right for them. But some of these families we have now in our church, they left that church because they wanted to serve the Lord. And last year, they became members of our church. Some of the families, they used to attend a Reformed Baptist church there in Madrid as well. We used to have good fellowship with that church. John Hanna, myself, we used to go there and preach when the minister was away. But this church has fallen terribly into legalism. They are very, very legalist in such a way we cannot have now fellowship with them. Some families, they left that church and they heard about us and now they are members of our church. When I think of those that used to come to Sunday school many years ago, when I'm speaking about many years ago, it's like about 25 years ago. And they left the church and they are now in the world. But the Lord has been dealing with them. And some of them, they've been brought back to church and the Lord has saved them. And they have a great testimony of how the Lord has saved them. Some other examples how the Lord has been showing us his goodness. And how he's showing salvation there. There are several people that have come from the outside the church. Not only coming to them and speak to them, but also some people in the neighborhood that we've never gone to speak to them. And they heard about the church, and they came. And again, they are not saved yet, but they were very open to the gospel, and they just came. The Lord worked in their hearts. The Lord spoke to their hearts. The Lord can do that. And I could tell you about some other cases, but I don't have the time. And we now at this moment in our church in the morning service, the attendance we have is that we have the hall packed to full capacity, and we have to put extra chairs. Glory to the Lord. And now at the present time we are 67 members, and the Lord has been blessing us, and the Lord has been adding to the church. We were just a handful, we'll say, and the Lord has been increasing his church for his glory. So in those aspects, you can think of children, young people that came through Sunday school in your church, and they are now in the world. Or people that maybe you think, how will they come in? There are churches that have fallen into apostasy. Others that have gone astray with so many things. They have deviated themselves from the gospel. But the Lord has called us to be faithful and to preach His gospel. The gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. So in all those aspects, you take encouragement and you can taste and see that the Lord is good. Therefore, seek that blessing of trusting in the Lord. And you will see how good He is. Because He has shown us His goodness through His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now there is one more thing here that I want to consider with you as we read here about the Lord's goodness. We can taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning salvation, but we can also taste and see His goodness concerning the mission field. When you read here, or taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is man that trusteth in Him, we have to remember that every word of God is inspired, and even the order of the words is inspired. So we don't read here, or see and taste that the Lord is good, but we actually read, or taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. What the Lord is telling us here is that it is not a matter of sight. It is a matter of faith. We must taste and then we will see. If you want to see things done for the Lord, the Lord is not telling you, well, you have to wait. You need to see. And then you will believe. You will believe. There is an elder of our church that some years ago he felt the call to the ministry, but for different reasons, work reasons, family reasons, different personal circumstances, he kept postponing his theological preparation for the ministry. But something very providential happened in 2014. The Reverend Ian Harris, he went over to Spain, and he spent some time with us in order to encourage us in the work in the mission field. And by the way, he was there. We asked him to preach in our church in Alcorcón. So the subject he preached on was to give ourselves to the Lord, to His service. And that was the message. That was the man and the message that the Lord used to speak to the heart of this elder of our church. For those reasons, he kept postponing his theological preparation, his call to the ministry, and then, God willing, be a minister. But then, the Lord spoke to his heart, and he set aside those things that that made him postpone his preparation and his theological preparation for the ministry. He set those things aside, and he obeyed the Lord's voice. Before that, he wanted to see, for example, his circumstances, all his situation removed, in order to taste. But the Lord was asking him to taste, that is, to put his trust in him, and then the Lord would do his work, would fulfill his will in his life. So now, this year, we have started this year our Bible college in Spain. He has started to study in our Bible college in Spain. Now we have a problem there in Spain in this regard. I heard just a few days ago that here in the Bible College, Whitefield College of the Bible, the college needs about 10-11 ministers to cover all the subjects. Well, in our Bible College, at the present time, we only have three. I'm one of them, and we only have three. Three to try to cover all the subjects. It's impossible. We need more men to train those Spanish men, like our elder, in order for him to prepare himself for the ministry. There are actually churches we have fellowship with that they don't have a minister. In only the few weeks I've been here, I've been hearing about this man being installed, this minister installed there, this other minister moving to another church, and you have, thank you the Lord, you have men here to cover up, to fill those vacant pulpits. I wish that was the case in Spain. Some other churches, their ministers are growing into the retirement age. And there are no men after them that will fill those vacant pulpits. So we have vacant pulpits. We soon will have more vacant pulpits. We don't have men that will train all the men there in our Bible College. I'm going to give you another piece of information. The missionaries that have come from here, from the mission board, the Free Presbyterian Church, to Spain. John and Orana Hanna have been in Spain for now nearly 30 years. Lyle and Heather Boy have been in Spain nearly 30 years. Miss Joy Gillespie has been in the south of Spain 18 years. And I was ordained to the ministry by the presbytery in Spain in 2003. And I was the last one from the, well, it's strange to say, Spaniard missionary to Spain. No, but that's the way it is. And but I was the last one that I was sent, that I went to Spain to serve him under the mission board. 2003, and we are in 2016. 13 years that nobody from the Free Presbyterian Church has gone to Spain to serve the Lord in the mission field. And that can also show you the great need we have in Spain for women, for men, missionaries, ministers, to work alongside with us there in the land of Spain. The Lord says the harvest is plenteous, and that's true everywhere. But concerning the work in Spain and the land of Spain, the second part is very, very true. Because we read there, and the laborers are few. I should say, about Spain, they are very, very, very few. And they are fewer and fewer every time, every year. because there are no men that are enough men that are coming behind those that have gone before them. And I don't know your situation. I don't know if the Lord is calling you to His service. In this sense, He has called us. He has called every one of us to His service, of course. But I don't know if the Lord is calling you to the to His service to foreign land. Maybe the Lord will call you, or the Lord has called you to be, I don't know, a farmer or a businessman or a woman that will work in an office. I don't know. But if the Lord has called you to that work, that's the Lord's goodness for you concerning your work. But if the Lord is calling you to His service, in this sense, as a missionary, or as a minister, or to foreign land, you can only taste and see the Lord's goodness in your life if you obey His voice and take His call. You must do as our elder did. Don't try to postpone those things, but taste and see. Put your trust in the Lord and He will do. And He will show you how blessed it is to trust in Him also for this regard. Now, maybe the Lord has not called you to serve in this way. I mean, to foreign land, for example. But you can also taste and see the Lord's goodness concerning the mission field in several ways. For example, you can pray for those aspects I've mentioned that need prayer, for more missionaries, for more ministers, that the Lord will provide men and women, faithful men and faithful women. You can pray for that. And by praying, you will taste and see that the Lord is good. You can also taste and see that the Lord is good, supporting the work of the missionaries. The work, for example, in Spain, or the work in other countries. If the Lord hasn't called you for that vision. But of course, you can also taste and see that there is good. And let me emphasize that. If the Lord has called you to His service. When we read there in Exodus 33, that Moses asked the Lord, he made this prayer: show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. Now, how did the Lord answer that prayer? It's very interesting how the Lord answered that prayer. He said, I will make all my goodness. It's very interesting because Moses said, show me thy glory. And the Lord answers that prayer. But He answers this way: I will make all my goodness pass before thee. What the Lord is teaching us here is this. If you want to taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. If you want to see God's goodness in your life, you must seek His glory. You must seek His name glorified in your life. That's the only way you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Let me just finish with one thing. I always like going on the internet and, for example, if this passage here, this text is talking about the goodness of the Lord. I always like going there on the internet with all this technology and look and search, for example, what did Spurgeon or what did Luther say about the goodness of the Lord? And then you find there different results. And I just discovered that, Spurgeon preached on this text, but he also have a short devotional on this passage. And I just want to finish by reading this small, very, very short devotional that he wrote. And he wrote this. He called this devotional tasting God's goodness. Let me read it to you. There is a depth, a matchless depth, in Jesus' love. There is a luscious sweetness in the fellowship with Him. You must eat, or you will never know the flavor of it. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Behold how ready He still is to welcome sinners. Trust Him and live. Feed on Him and grow strong. Commune with Him and be happy. May every one of you who shall sit at His table have the nearest approach to Jesus that you ever had. Like two streams that after flowing side by side at length unite, so may Christ and our soul melt into one. Until only one life shall flow, so that the life we live in the flesh shall be no more ours, but Christ who lives in us. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you are not saved, taste and see God's goodness through and by only the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior for sinners. If you are saved, consider the great privilege we have from being sinners in hell or going to hell. Now we are sons, children of God, and we are unable to glorify Him, serve Him, have communion with Him. And taste and see that He is good. If the Lord is calling you, give yourself to Him. What will thou have me to do? Was Paul's question. Support, pray for the work, and taste and see that the Lord is good. May we know that blessing we have here in this text. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord alone. And may the Lord be glorified in our lives as we seek His goodness. Amen.